Amen. Let's turn to the book of Psalms tonight. We're going to be in Psalm 9, also in Psalm 10. We're not going to cover all of 10, though, tonight. Psalm 9 and Psalm 10 on this communion night. And I want to remind everyone that the title of what we're going to talk about tonight is The Judgment of the Wicked. That's not a very popular subject. The Judgment of the Wicked, or I was going to entitle it, are those who celebrate Halloween tomorrow night. But I didn't figure that would go over very well. So it's The Judgment of the Wicked. Psalm 9 is a song of praise, a song of thanksgiving, a song of victory because of all that God has done. It's a psalm of David. Now, Psalm 9 and 10, it's been viewed as one psalm, not two. And whether that is the case or not, it doesn't matter tonight. We're going to enjoy both of them. And let's begin tonight where it says, to the chief musician, to the tune of Death of the Son, a psalm of David. The word death of the son could be, and we're not really sure what that means either, but pretty sure maybe it might mean that. It could also mean the death of the firstborn. Now, David didn't tell us whose death he was talking about. Was it the champion of Gath, Goliath? We don't know. Was it the firstborn or the Bathsheba and David's baby that died? We're just not told here, and it's okay that we don't know, all right? So tonight, let's begin in Psalm 9, verse 1, and look at the judgment of the wicked. David starts out, and he says, I will praise you, O Lord, with half of my heart. I will tell you all of your marvelous works. Is that what it says? No, half a heart is not a whole heart, loved one. Boy, David says, oh God, I'm praising you with all of my heart. I want everybody to know about all of your wonderful works, all of your marvelous works, all of the miracles, all the things that you've done in my life. Loved one, we belong to the new covenant, amen? A better promises, a better mediator. Listen, we could tell of all of our wonderful works, or God's wonderful works tonight. We are new creations in Christ. We've been justified by God, amen? Meaning we've been declared innocent, not guilty, in God's eyes because we are now in Christ Jesus. We could say that we're holy, we're set apart, we're under the process of sanctification. Not only that, we're co-heirs with Christ, citizens of heaven. Those are marvelous works. If you don't believe that, go back and see where God found you. Amen? We were dead in trespasses and sins. He's made us sons and daughters of God. Amen? Now, look at this. He says, I will be glad and rejoice in you. I will sing praise to your name, O Most High. Look at those words. Praise, glad, rejoice, sing praise. Why? God, David says, all because of you, Lord. All because of you. David says, I will sing praise to your name. When is the last time you did that? Did you know there are over 80 Old Testament names for God? What did Jesus, when he taught the disciples, when they came to him and they said, oh Lord, would you teach us to pray as John taught his disciples to pray? And Jesus said in Matthew 9:6, I believe it is, he says, in this manner, or according to this divine outline, in this manner pray, therefore, our Father, which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Man, listen, what does that mean, to hallow God's name? It means to praise the name of the Lord. Amen? Isn't it interesting, out of all the names of God, Jesus chose Father. We can call God our Father, and when we go to him in prayer. Have you ever just looked up some of the names of God and praise him? You know, Jehovah, let me give you a few. Jehovah Tsidkenu, that means Jehovah, my righteousness. Jehovah Imkadish, which means Jehovah who sanctifies. Or Jehovah Shalom, meaning God who is our peace. Or Jehovah Shammah, it means that the Lord is here. He's ever present with us. He's present right this minute. Amen. Jehovah Rohi, God is our healer. And it goes on and on. And you know, Jehovah Jireh, God is our provider. Amen. You know, the Bible says that God's banner over us is love. How wonderful to hallow the names of the Lord. The Bible tells us about singing praises unto God in Ephesians 5:18. It says, be not drunk with wine, but be being filled with the Spirit. And it says, speaking one to another in psalms and hymns, singing spiritual songs and singing and making melody in your heart to the Lord, giving thanks always for all things to God the Father in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. What a wonderful word. You know, when you're filled with the Spirit, you can sing psalms unto the Lord, amen, and even one to the other. The Bible says here, and it says, why was David, he was praising the Lord with a full heart. Look at verse 3. It says, and when my enemies turn back, they, meaning the wicked, they shall fall, they shall perish at your presence. Well, you think about that. God is a consuming fire, amen? He says, for you have maintained my right and my cause. You sat on the throne judging in righteousness. You have rebuked the nations. Now, remember the nations, meaning the Gentiles. You've rebuked the Gentiles or the nations. You've destroyed the wicked. You've blotted out their name forever and ever. O enemy, look at now, listen to David. Destructions, plural, are finished forever. And you have destroyed cities. Even their memory has perished. That is a powerful word, loved one. Why was David praising God with his full heart or all of his heart? Because in David's view, all of his enemies had been completely shut down. They were had been overthrown. They were finished, man, completely. Now, we know what David knew, okay, today. We know that no one, no matter who they are, not even a nation, no one will escape the judgment of God. Amen? Now, we are not going to be judged because, therefore, there's no condemnation, no judgment to those who are in Christ Jesus. But we will be judged at the Bema Seat of Christ. Amen? The place of rewards, not for our sins. Our sins are forever as far as the east is from the west. Now, but David knew something. No one, especially the wicked, they're not going to escape the judgment of God. You know, the certainty of judgment for those that are wicked, or they do wicked things, or they have nothing to do with God, that's a very sobering thought, isn't it? Man, it is to me. I mean, I tell you what, to teach on God's judgment doesn't bring any joy in my heart at all, but it is a truth of Scripture that must be discussed, loved one. But I want you to look at verse 5 again, where David says, he rebukes, meaning God, God rebukes the nations or the Gentiles, the wicked. And what does that tell you? That's God's grace. God always warns before he judges. Amen? He gives a man always that chance to repent. But he says, but the Lord shall endure forever. He's prepared his throne for judgment. He shall judge the world in righteousness, and he shall administer judgment. There's that word again. Judgment for the peoples in uprightness. So all of God's judgment, they are perfect and they are certainly fair. But man is so foolish. You know what? Think about it. I mean, God's throne is forever. It is eternal. And you know what man does? We watch it. I've watched it. You've watched it. Man makes rules, okay? Or makes laws, whichever word you want to use. And then what does the next generation do with the things that man made in the last generation? They change it. You don't know what's going to happen. Can you imagine what's going to be like if the Lord tarries in the next 30 years? Dear Lord, how frightening that's going to be. But God, what God has established, his rule, his reign, does it ever change? Never. It is eternal. It is forever. The Bible says in Psalm 103:19, the Lord has established his throne in heaven. His kingdom rules over all. Psalm 96:13 says this about judgment. It says, for he is coming. And here's the reason. For he's coming to judge the earth. We don't have to pray that Jesus is coming. We don't have to hope that he is coming. Jesus is coming. Amen? Absolutely. He shall judge the world with righteousness and his peoples with his truth. Did you know today, unfortunately, the average Christian, they're really kind of lax in their understanding of the judgment of God, or the judgments, plural, of God. And the reason is, well, some people just don't want to hear it, but probably the main reason is the pulpit. The pulpit doesn't teach the judgments of God anymore, hardly, in our nation. And boy, if there's ever been a nation that needs to hear of God's judgment, that he does in righteousness, he's always fair, it's our nation, wouldn't you say? Absolutely, loved one. Yes, and so God desires for us to learn about his judgments. Listen, Psalm 119:7, I praise thee with uprightness of heart. When I shall have learned of thy righteous judgments. God's, in Hebrew, that would be God's judicial decisions, if you will. It says in Psalm 19:13, with my lips I've declared all your judgments of thy mouth. Jeremiah 8:7, even the stork in heavens, well, knows her appointed times. The turtle dove, the swift, the swallow observe the time of their coming. Listen to what God says. But my people do not know the judgment of the Lord. Don't you love our nation? Amen. Isn't America a great place to live? Isn't it sad tonight as we're so close to another year coming to an end, as we see our nation slipping deeper and deeper into darkness? Amen. That's such a sad, sad thing. And you know, there's no nation on earth. I mean, there's a lot of wicked nations, don't get me wrong, but there's no nation in the world that has been given as much light of God's word as this nation has. Man, the word of God is blasting right now all over America, isn't it? Yes. And you know, the Bible says in Acts 17:30, it says, truly these times of ignorance God overlooked, but now commands all men everywhere to repent. And the reason, listen carefully, because God, he has appointed a day in which he will judge the world in righteousness by the man whom he has ordained. He has given assurance of this to all by raising him from the dead. God, right there in his word, gives us a knowledge of the future judgment, and it's always a plea for man to repent. God doesn't want anybody to perish. God has no pleasure in the death of the wicked. He wants everyone to turn to Christ. Amen? But there is a day coming. There is a day coming. And it's coming. It could come sooner than we think. Now look at Psalm 9:9. It says, the Lord will also be a refuge for the oppressed, a refuge in times of trouble. And those who know your name, David says, will put their trust in you, for you, Lord, have not forsaken those who seek you. You know, I was reading Spurgeon last night, and you know what Spurgeon said, if it was Spurgeon, I'm just about positive it was, said about this verse? He says, if a Christian cannot echo verse 10 in his heart and mind, he should hang his head in shame. That's a true word. What do you mean? Well, in other words, God is always going to be our refuge. Amen? You look up that word refuge, you know what it really means? It means a height, so high that nothing can get a hold of you. I read a story one time about the Egyptians back in, you know, in the Moses' time or whatnot, and how they built certain buildings and so forth, and they had these horrible, unbelievable, I guess, gnats, and they would come in on you and bite you when you're trying to sleep. And so what they did, they built their refuge so high that those gnats didn't fly, I guess, in that level of atmosphere, and they could sleep soundly all night. That's what that word means. Refuge. Nothing could touch you. Nothing could bite you. Nothing's going to hurt you. He is, it says, a refuge in times of trouble. You know, Paul the Apostle said, I'm not ashamed, for I know him whom I've believed, and I'm persuaded that he's able to keep what I've committed to him until that day. And so did David. David knew that God was his protector. David knew that when oppression came in times of trouble, that God was there with him. And David also knew that God would never forsake him. And God will never forsake us. Amen. You know what God did forsake? was the one he sent to hang upon the cross. That's why Jesus cried out. You know, in the Bible, when he cried out, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? See, he was forsaken for you and for me, amen? Because God will never forsake us. It says in Romans 8:32, he did God who did not spare his own son, but delivered him up for us all. How shall he not with him freely give us all things? Now look at verse 11 with me. It says, sing praises unto the Lord who dwells in Zion. Declare his deeds among the people. When he avenges blood, he remembers them. He does not forget the cry of the humble. Have mercy on me, O Lord, and consider my trouble from those who hate me. And you will lift me up from the gates of death, that I may tell of all your praise in the gates of the daughter of Zion. I will rejoice in your salvation, and the nations, there's that word, the Gentiles again, the nations have sunk down in the pit which they've made, in the net which they hid, their own foot is caught. And the Lord is known by the judgment he executes. The wicked is snared in the work of his own hands. And then it says, Selah. Boy, that is a true word. The wicked never get away with anything. Amen? What goes around is going to come around. What you sow, what a man sows, he's also going to reap. Amen? Remember what Haman did? Haman wanted to kill all of the Jews. He went out and built the gallows or whatnot for Mordecai. Yeah, you know what happened. Instead of Mordecai being hung, who was hanging there? Boy, I tell you, he was caught in his own trap, wasn't he? Yes. Haman died in all that he did. Listen to Psalm, or look at Psalm 10 now in verse 1 for a second. I'm just going to read a few verses. David says, why do you stand afar off, O Lord, and why do you hide in times of trouble? And there's not a person, and I'm one of them, that has not said the very same thing. There's not some nights that I don't wake up in the middle of the night and I start praying about certain things, and again, I don't want to get into it, but I start praying for children. I've said that a few times. I don't know why the Lord has placed such a burden on my heart for little ones, not just here. I mean little ones all over the world. We don't have a clue the suffering that's happening on our planet right now. Do you understand? We're so, I got to watch the evening news, or I got to watch this, or I'm going to go get a chili dog, or I'm going to go to whatever. You know what I mean. We're so consumed with us, we forget what's out there. And David goes, come on, Lord. Where are you? Why are you hiding? Don't you see how all the wicked, all that they're doing? And he says in verse 2, he says, the wicked in his pride, look what they do. They persecute the poor. Let them be caught in the plots which they've devised. That's a good prayer. It says, for the wicked boast of his heart's desire. He blesses the greedy, renounces the Lord, or curses the Lord. The wicked in his proud countenance, he doesn't seek God. Look what he says. God is in none of his thoughts, or a better translation is, all his thoughts, he says, there is no God. His ways are always prospering, David says. Your judgments are far above. They're out of his sight, meaning out of the sight of the wicked. And it says, for all his enemies, he sneers at them. But the wicked, look what they've said. He's said in his heart, I shall not be moved. I shall never be in adversity. His mouth is full of cursing, deceit, meaning lies, oppression. Under his tongue is trouble, iniquity. He sits in the lurking places of the villages. In the secret places, he murders the innocent. His eyes are secretly fixed on the helpless. Boy, what a true word. They're always looking for a helpless person to take advantage of. He lies in wait secretly. A lion is in the den. He lies in wait to catch the poor. He catches the poor when he draws them into his net. He crouches. He lies low that the helpless may fall by his strength. Watch this, verse 11. The wicked now, he has said in his heart, ho-ho, God has forgotten. He hides his face. He'll never see. David prays, look, arise, O Lord. O God, lift up your hand. Don't forget the humble. Why do the wicked renounce God? And look what it says again. The wicked says in his heart, oh, you'll not require an account. In other words, God's not watching. God will never notice. There's no such thing as God's judgment. You know, when I read that, you know what I said in my heart? Welcome to the land of the free and the home of the brave. Amen? Come on, guys. Listen, is that not the character of our society today? Oh, how we need to be people of prayer. How we need to be the salt of the earth right now. How we need to be the light of this world. Listen, it amazes me still how a person can go out and inflict damage on someone. Today is common to shoot people. I mean, just shoot them. You could be at a football party like that just happened, and it's crazy. And they go home like nothing happened. They turn on the evening news. They eat a hot dog, drink a cold beer, and sleep perfectly like a baby all night long. Think about that. That's the condition of what we're in right this minute. Look at verse 16 of Psalm 10. It says, oh, the Lord, he's king forever and ever. The nations have perished out of his land. Lord, you've heard the desire of the humble. You prepare their heart. You shall cause your ear to hear. I love this verse. Look, to do justice to the fatherless and the oppressed. Now watch this. That the man of the earth may oppress no more. Loved one, that is going to be a glorious day when that finally happens. Amen? No more of these things. Look back at 9 now, chapter 9, Psalm 9, verse 17. The wicked shall be turned into hell, and all the nations that forget God. You know, man forgets God, but God never forgets man. Amen? Man, I wonder tonight how many people have forgotten God in our nation. The Bible says in Psalm 33:12, blessed is the nation that whose God is the Lord. Amen? Blessed is that nation. Strong is that nation. Powerful is that nation when God is the Lord of that nation. Amen? It says in verse 18, for the needy, they shall not always be forgotten. The expectation of the poor shall not perish forever. Now listen to this prayer. Prayer is always the work. He says, arise, O Lord, and do not let man prevail. Let the nations be judged in your sight. Put them in fear, O Lord, that the nations may know themselves to be but men. Selah. That is one. Verse 20 is one of my favorite scriptures. Let me read it again. That the nations, that all the nations, all the Gentiles, that everybody on earth may know themselves to be but men. Now that is a prayer. Have you ever prayed like that? Lord, let everyone know on this planet that they are frail. They're just frail. They're not in control like they think they are. They're not ruling and reigning. David says, Lord, make them realize they're nothing but men. You know, man, the world, the Antichrist, who may even be alive on this planet right this minute, they think they can win against God, but they can't win against God. Amen? No one can win against God. You know, man really believes that he can run this world without God. Think about that. Man really believes that they have the power, the wisdom, and the ability to correct every wrong on this planet without God. Oh, how foolish is man. You know what? Think about this for a moment. It says, make them all realize they're just men, just a bunch of crummy guys. You know what I'm saying? They don't have a lot going for them. Think about this for a minute. Let's say that you have one big room, and you just put a bunch of men in that room. Put some of the greatest men of history. I don't care. Just anyway, go get Einstein. Put him in there. He can't tie his shoes, but go get him anyway. You know what I mean? He couldn't tie his shoes. Did y'all know that? That's a true word. But he was a genius. Go get Isaac Newton. Remember, he was the guy they always talk about. The apple fell from the tree, hit him down, and he got the... Thank you, Jeff Horde. I knew you knew, but come and sit in the front, would you? No. No, I mean, go, you know, get all these people, Alexander Graham Bell, go get Bill Gates, go get Warren Buffett, Ben Franklin, Thomas Jefferson, Andrew Jackson, go get all of those people, go get John, Paul, George, and Ringo, bring them all in. And then on the front of the door, just write this as they walk in, when they shut the door, it says, but men, that's it. They're just men. Do you understand? They're just men. Just frail men. As the ushers are getting ready to pass out communion, I want to finish up tonight. Let me read from the book of Revelation. In Revelation 19:6, it says, and I heard, as it were, the voice of a great multitude, as a sound of many waters, as a sound of mighty thundering, saying, Alleluia, for the Lord God omnipotent reigns. No one can claim that attribute but the living God. Amen? No one else but Him. He alone is all-powerful. Revelation 9:11, here it comes. And now I saw heaven opened, and behold, a white horse. And He who sat upon him was called faithful and true. And in righteousness He judges and makes war. Who is that man? He's Jesus Christ. He's our Lord. Listen, He is the judge. He's a man of war. He's coming to rule. This is going to happen one day. He says, oh, and His eyes were like a flame of fire. On His head were many crowns. That means He's the sole ruler of all of the earth. And on His head were many crowns, and He had a name written on that no one knew except Himself. He was clothed with a robe dipped in blood. I could say the blood of His enemies. And His name is called the Word of God. In verse 14, listen carefully. And the armies in heaven, that is you. You understand? This is the second coming of Christ. We're already home. We've already been taken off this planet. We're in heaven with Him. And it says, and as Jesus is going to go back to the earth, it says, and the armies in heaven, clothed in fine linen, white and clean, followed Him on white horses. Just the linen, white, the purity of the saints of God, washed in the blood of Jesus. We don't have any weapons. We're going back to the earth with Him, where He's going to put down all tyranny of man. And we're going to rule and reign with Him for 1,000 years. Amen? He says, and now out of His mouth goes a sharp sword, and with it He should strike the nations, literally, or stomp the nations. And He Himself will rule them, meaning the nations, with a rod of iron. And He Himself treads the winepress of fierceness and the wrath of Almighty God. Listen, Jesus is coming, and that is the last judgment. Amen? We're going to have the 1,000-year reign, of course, and then the great white throne judgment that's going to occur. Listen, Jesus is not coming at the second coming to persuade man that He is the King. Do you know that? See, He is the King. He is the King. Yo, man, listen, you know what He's going to do? He's going to stop the reign of men. Because they're why? They're just men. And they've sold out, most of them, to the Antichrist, loved one. No, it says in verse 16, and He is on His robe and on His thigh a name written, and here it is, King of Kings and Lord of Lords. No matter who thinks they are ruling today or in that day, Jesus Christ is the King of Kings, amen, and the Lord of Lords, the fairest of 10,000. Loved one, listen, every knee will bow, every tongue will confess, amen, in that great day, because only Jesus has the right to rule. Do you know that, you know, in all sincerity, loved one, listen, you know, Jesus, do you think, I mean, do you not know that maybe the end is closer than we think? Maybe that the nations are finally aligning the way God wants them to align. You know, you take Damascus. Damascus is the oldest city on the face of the earth. Do you understand? That name is recorded from Genesis all the way back. It has always been inhabited. Someone was speaking to me Sunday and said, Bill, I think that maybe Damascus, which is in Syria, of course, is about to be ruined. Isaiah 17 says that Damascus will cease to be a city forever. Now, that has not occurred, but it might be occurring now. When you see the nations, Russia getting involved, do you follow me? All the things that are happening. But see, we're so busy. We're so busy doing all the things we probably shouldn't be doing. We should be like the sons of Issachar. We should be praying and trying to discern the times that we live in so we'll know how, what and how we, the things that we should be doing. Amen? That's what we should be doing. I believe that we might even say tonight, you know, look up, for our redemption draweth nigh. We're to be eagerly waiting for our Lord. Eagerly waiting. Eagerly looking for the blessed hope. Loved one, listen. We don't know. But I do know this. Tonight, we're gathered in our oneness. We're gathered as one family. We are the sons, the daughters. We are the family of the living God. Amen? And tonight, we've all gathered together for one specific reason. And that is to remember all that Jesus Christ has done for us. That's why we celebrate his table. You know, the Bible tells us, and as I read always, let me turn in my Bible quickly and read to you tonight. When Paul writes and he says this, on the same night which Jesus was betrayed, he took bread, and when he had given thanks, he broke it, and he said, "Take, eat, this is my body, which is broken for you. Do this in remembrance of me." In the same manner, he also took the cup after supper, saying, "This cup is the cup of the new covenant in my blood, and this do as often as you drink it in remembrance of me. For as often as you eat this bread, as often as you drink this cup, you proclaim the Lord's death until he comes." You see, he is coming. Amen? We don't know the day, we don't know the hour, but we know that he's coming. It's a promise. Jesus said, "Behold, I come quickly." Man, that means suddenly. That means we're not prepared, or we're not, you know, we don't know. It says, "Therefore, whoever eats this bread and drinks this cup of the Lord in an unworthy manner will be guilty of the body, the blood of the Lord. So let a man examine himself, and then let him eat of the bread and drink of the cup." So tonight, as we partake and celebrate communion together as the family of God, I hold the bread and the cup in my hand. And we look back, we look ahead, and we look within. When we look back, we look at the cross. We look at all that Jesus, when Jesus died, we died. Amen? He died, as I said the other day, Jesus not only died as me, Jesus died for me and for you as well. Whenever he rose from the dead, or when he was buried, we were buried with him, our old man. When he came forth, risen from the dead, we came forth to walk in a newness of life with him. Amen? Whenever Jesus ascended, the Bible says that we ascended with him. He took us positionally with him. As far as God is concerned, we are seated with Christ in the heavenlies right this very minute. That is our position. Amen? So we look back. Listen, every sin, past, present, future, every sin that we have committed and even will commit, not that we want to commit. We don't want to live a sinful life. You know, grace doesn't give us a license to live a sinful life. But when we do sin, we have a place that we can run to. Amen? Jesus, God is faithful and just to forgive us of all of our sins. But all that what Jesus did, he purchased us, he redeemed us. We're now children of God. When we look back, we can say, "Oh, thank you, Lord, for this cup. Thank you, Lord, because now our sins are as far as the east is from the west." And not only that, there's no more condemnation. We're justified in the eyes of the living God. Justified, just as if you had never sinned because you're in Christ Jesus our Lord. So we look back at all that the Lord has done for us. And then we look ahead. We drink this cup. We eat of this bread. And every time that we do, we're preaching a visible sermon. That word proclaim means to herald or preach a visible sermon to the world and to ourselves. This one day, this table, one day will end. One day will be gone. and we will be with the Lord forever and ever and ever. Jesus is present with us right this minute. He promised, "Lo, I'm with you always, even until the end of the age." Amen. Listen, I know He's here. He's not only living in us, He is present. For where two or more are gathered in His name, He is in the very midst. So, Lord, we look ahead. I know tonight it could happen in a twinkling of an eye. In just a millisecond, we could all be gone and be with Him forever and ever and ever. That's going to happen one day. I don't know what generation, but it will happen one day because the Bible's very clear. But then we do something else. We look within, the most difficult place to look. Because, see, we really know the truth about ourselves, don't we? You know, maybe the thoughts that we've had that we shouldn't have had, or the things that maybe come across the eye gate that we should have never seen, or the lust or whatever might happen, or covetousness, whatever it is. That's just the old slave. He wants to try to, like we've already learned, to rule and reign and have His way. We reckon him dead, amen? And we reckon ourselves alive unto Christ. And we present our members that way unto the Lord. I'm so thankful tonight that we can partake of the bread as a family. Only Christians can do that. Those who know the Lord. Those who are born from above. And one day, this final cup that represents every sacrifice that has ever been made, this is the final sacrifice for the sins of the world. So, Father, tonight in Jesus' name, we remember. We remember all that You've done for us, all that You're doing right now for us. And, Lord, one day how we're going to be with You forever and ever. But this moment, Lord, we look within our own hearts. And if there's something there that has displeased You, whether it's known or unknown, oh Lord, forgive us. We dare not partake of the bread of the cup unless we go to that throne and say, "Lord, wash us, cleanse us tonight." For we do not want to be guilty of anything. So Lord, tonight we love You, we praise You, and what we do now, we do in remembrance of You. Let us partake.